We gather together today because we want to be the church that Jesus came to establish on this earth. Nothing more and nothing less. There's a book written years ago, just has a great title. It says, "Your God is too small." And part of what the author means by that title is, whatever you think about God, it's too small. It's not big enough. It's not majestic enough. Now, these are my words on top of his title. It's not glorious enough. It's not holy enough. Our God is infinitely awesome. So whatever we think about our God, it's not enough. Y'all have asked for a few lessons over the years, and one of the ones that keeps coming back up is lessons on the Holy Spirit. And we had a class on the Holy Spirit last year for a while. But we always need more. I need more. This, we get the gospel minutes, and it provides interesting articles, but one of my favorite parts, I mean, there's only two parts to the whole thing, but I love the questions. I always wonder, how would I answer the questions? And it's a fun exercise to take, read the questions on the back and say, how would I answer this person? Or maybe, where did this person's misunderstanding come from? But this is March 1st, so this is the latest of the gospel minutes. It's not on the table for some reason, but maybe we gave them all away. The question is, what part does the Holy Spirit play in our lives today? The Spirit was promised in Acts 2:38 to those who obeyed. Is it the same today? Some contend that the Spirit only works through the Word. So I think about, where does that question come from? And I try to do that completely neutral. There's a person on the other side of that question, probably a Christian, who wants to know something. And so I take no judgment in my mind or heart with my answer, but sometimes I think we exactly what the request is. We don't teach enough about this. For somebody to say, what does the Holy Spirit do for us today, raises my awareness on every level and say, wow, we have a lot of learning to do. Because it sounds like the person, I don't know, but it sounds like the person is saying, anybody know what the Holy Spirit does? Like, I don't see anything going on. Do you see anything going on the Holy Spirit's doing? It's almost that kind of question. Do you notice anything that the Holy Spirit is actively doing? Jimmy Stewart starred in a movie called Shenandoah. It's a good movie if you want to cry. It's a good man's movie to cry. It's a guy's movie, and you all tear it up at the end. Well, early on in the movie, his wife was the spiritual focus of the household. Jimmy Stewart doesn't have much of a faith, as you can tell in the movie, but he won't stop going to church because it was his wife's wish. So he has a prayer in the beginning of the movie, and he says, family all gathered around the table, and he says something like, Lord, we thank you for this food. We cleared the land. We plowed it. We planted it. We weeded it. We harvested it. We brought the food in, we stored it, we cooked it, but we thank you for it anyway. Ouch, right? You laugh and then you go, oh, that's a dangerous prayer to make. And we take it that way sometimes with the Holy Spirit. Everything I see going on is stuff we do. So started to put this lesson together, and it became so awe-filled. The scriptures were so enjoyable to go through. It's going to be two lessons. We're going to continue it next week. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us? What does the Holy Spirit do for us? And I want a real core to my heart for you is to trust the Word. Trust the Bible. Trust what the Word says. It is exciting. It is thrilling that we have God's Word in our hand. But kind of like the wealth we have in this Western world of ours, we kind of take it for granted. Yeah, it's a big, beautiful building. It's warm in here in the wintertime, and it's cold in here and cool in here in the summertime. We have plenty of food. We take so much of this for granted. But be in awe of God's Word and trust it. Trust it. Literally is not a bad way to describe your faith in the Word, that you trust it to be literally the Word of God. As long as the word literally doesn't mean without metaphor. But usually when somebody says, do you literally mean that? Do you mean every word exactly as it said without metaphor or without a hidden meaning? And the Bible isn't that. The Bible isn't literally to be followed. We'd get some awkward things going on. But it is absolutely to be followed. It is absolutely true. There are metaphors in it. There are representative stories in it. But please trust it. And the Holy Spirit is a great way to trust the Bible. So when we do this, we're going to go to find, what does God's Word teach? What does the Bible teach? So the beginning, what we see, exactly what Jesus did with Nicodemus, poor Nicodemus, if you could imagine having that conversation with Jesus, he gives Jesus a praise. He says, no one could do the things unless he were from God. And immediately Jesus dumps in his lap something the poor man couldn't understand, and neither could have we. We only get a glimpse of understanding because we look backwards at it. But Jesus said this in other places. He was very specific. He was very specific. And already in slide one, I have a typo. So isn't that great? I went through all of my scriptures, and the very first scripture has a typo in it. That's Matthew chapter 3. I got to talk to my typist. I'm sorry. I said, I make a mistake. I'm making all these mistakes in my slides. I got to be more careful. And the very first scripture, I'm wrong. Anyway, Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This teaching from John was not given as a comfort. This was not given as the good news. The gospel is always good news, even to no matter who's listening to it. This is given as a warning. He started this in verse 7 by saying, you brood of vipers, as he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees that came down to hear him. So this is given as a caution that the Holy Spirit is coming. And with it, of course, we know a new covenant is coming. There is a baptism coming of the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that in a little while. But at least it introduces us. Jesus and John the Baptist spend a lot of time, or a clear part of their message, saying that there's a change coming. The Holy Spirit is coming in a new way. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 3, part of what Daniel just read for us. John chapter 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's nearly the first thing he said to Nicodemus. What? Excuse me? What does that mean? We, looking backwards, see baptism and the entering the Holy Spirit into that contract with us in Christ, the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Nicodemus couldn't have seen that. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit, and there's the word ho, there's the definite article the in that verse, born of the Spirit is spirit. So there's a spirit coming, and we're going to be born again by that spirit. In that spirit, with that spirit, however that comes to happen. In John chapter 7, one of the most beautiful things, quotations by Jesus about the Holy Spirit, a stirring one. It's stirring in a lot of ways that we're not going to get into, but we'll start in verse 37. On the last great day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, just think of those words. The great day of the feast, Jesus stands. He doesn't just say it. He cries out across the crowd and says these words. He who believes in me, in a loud voice, an echoing voice across the crowd, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You think they understood? Hardly a chance. Because even John, writing decades later to the church, has to explain it, or at least clarify it to Christians. But this he spoke of, the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's an amazing event. That's an amazing statement. But at least, if it does nothing else, it's a pronouncement of something coming, a pronouncement of something really different coming, a pronouncement of something to be excited about. John the Baptist gave this warning, but here Jesus teaches Nicodemus something and now teaches the crowds something new. Imagine that inside of you, living water, refreshing life inside of you. We'll find out that this isn't feelings. This isn't a refreshment that's a refreshment of physical energy or of warm, flowing feelings. It's a refreshment of life. It's living water. So living water has two meanings. Living water, to those who deal with water, means water that's moving, not stagnant, but living water, when Christ talks about it, is water that gives life. John 16, he says this. Thank you, Ethan, for leading us in the Lord's Supper. And indeed, this is exactly in that same setting, the last time, the last words, the last evening he has to be with the disciples. John 16, verse 8. And he, Holy Spirit, he is the Holy Spirit. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, imagine the explanation. If you gave an explanation of that, what would you say? Listen to what Jesus said. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Okay. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. That's not how I would describe being convicted in righteousness, but that's how Jesus did. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, the Holy Spirit will, Jesus says future, convict the world concerning these three great things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Just real quickly, that happens in a few different ways. One is it happens through the Word, exactly as the person asking the question. The Spirit is extremely active in the Word, through the Word, with the Word. It is His sword that we're to wield, by the way. So yes, the world is convicted of these things through the Word. It's convicted through us as Christ's people. And Jesus teaches that elsewhere. It's convicted through the issues of our individual walk and our collective walk as a church. And so when the church divides, when the church goes sour, when the church is corrupted, none of these things are taught. The church is sinful. The church will end up being judged. The church lacks righteousness. Oh my goodness, the reading this morning from Amos. I'm not even going to get through today's notes. Who knows? God says through the prophet Amos, I reject your festivals. Nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And then he says, take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. That piercing warning convicted me as I listened to the reading of that this morning. Oh, Father, let us always be pure in our intent. Let us always be humble in our hearts, that we never get to that point in which we're just making noise that's a cacophony to God's ears, because He knows our hearts aren't there. So these things, this proclamation of God through the Holy Spirit, happens by the actions of the church. And they happen by the actions of men's conscience and the consequences of sin all around the world. God is not separated from the natural consequences of sinful lives. And the Holy Spirit is active today, convicting the world. And immediately after that, Jesus teaches us something else. I have many more things to say to you, he says, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. And He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. There's a new coming of God's Spirit, says John the Baptist, says Jesus Himself. And He says it over and over and over again. Especially, thank you, Ethan, especially in that last evening together. He repeatedly tells them, chapters 14, chapters 15, and a lot in chapter 16, all about the coming of the Holy Spirit and what it means. And what it means. An important detail is, in your understanding and our understanding of the Scripture, is that we pay attention to details. In this case, we pay attention to pronouns. Remember what Jesus said in John 7? He who believes in me, as he shouted it out, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. When he says he who, he means anyone who. But in John 14, 15, and 16, he says the pronoun you. He's not talking to you. That sound crazy? He's not talking to me. He's talking to the 12, or at the 11 at this point. Judas left him in 13, I believe. The you means you 11, going to be 12 apostles. You will receive the Holy Spirit. He will guide you, the 12, into all truth. It doesn't mean we all get this guiding into all truth. It doesn't mean we all get this active aspect of the Holy Spirit. He's talking to the 12 about something very specific, but it's coming, and it's huge, and it should be very exciting. One of the interesting things we can learn about something is by seeing the way the Bible gives it titles. The Holy Spirit is given some specific titles. It's obviously called the Spirit and the Holy Spirit repeatedly. Spirit is from the word pneumos, meaning air or breath. So when Jesus said, back to Nicodemus, wherever the wind blows, he did that very deliberately, because pneumos, from air or wind, the Spirit is like a wind and shares the name in Greek and in Hebrew with wind or air or breath. The Spirit is called in John 14, it's called the Helper, or you might have Comforter. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. This isn't just any helper word. It's the same word used of Jesus back in 1 John chapter 2. It's the word parakletos. Your footnote probably says that in your Bible. It really helps to take notes on these things and to make markings and underlines and stars and indications in your Bible. It's the word parakletos. It means one who comes alongside. And if you don't mind, I'm going to step aside for a second, and we're going to talk about a slight side issue. Because this exact same word is what the Septuagint applies to Genesis chapter 2. Now, Genesis 2 is written in Hebrew, but when the entire Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek and the Greek scholars worked on it, the 70 scholars, which is why it's called the Septuagint, they used this word, parakletos, for the description of what God would do with women when he says, I will make a helper suitable for you. Azer is the Hebrew word. Some of you have heard this repeatedly. I just don't want us to get far from us. Azer is used 19 times in the Old Testament. Two of them are right there in Genesis chapter 2, and they refer to what the description of women. Two of them, one refers to a king, another refers to an army coming to help, but powerful help. The other, 15. The other 15 times that Azer, the same equivalent word as parakletos, is used in the Old Testament, it is used for Jehovah. It is used for Yahweh, the God, our Creator. My Lord is my helper in times of need. It is a description of power. It is a description of competence. It is a description of things being accomplished. It is a highly respectful description. It is a description in the New Testament of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So when the same word that's used to describe women, I will make a helper suitable for you, Adam, the women who stand alongside of us are not our little helper. They're God's accomplishment to make life complete and possible. They are the ones who help motivate things forward, full of competence, full of strength, full of God's purpose in them. It is not a derogatory word at all. So every woman in here, I would like you to pick up on that. And every man in here, I'd like you to pay attention to that. That we never belittle women. We never criticize as a sex women. But that we treat it with the same kind of awe and appreciation that God gives to himself, his son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. What a great description. Okay, back to the Holy Spirit. I just get excited about that. It's called the Spirit of Truth. In fact, in John chapter 14, it's called the Spirit of Truth. In John chapter 15, it's called the Spirit of Truth. In John chapter 16, it's called the Spirit of Truth. I think it's the Spirit of Truth. In fact, the truth is applied, the specific identity of the truth. It's called the Spirit of God in Romans 9. And interesting, in Romans 9 reads this way: however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Okay? However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, I thought you just said it was the Spirit of God. Yeah, it's the Spirit of God. And in the exact same sentence, it's also called, well, exact same verse, it's also called the Spirit of Christ. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. It's that critical and that specific an identity of God. I find that fascinating that they're both used in one verse. Hebrews chapter 9, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's an active spirit. In Acts chapter 5, this is the only time that the word God is used in relation to the Spirit. It's used a little loosely. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And so at the beginning it says you lied to the Holy Spirit. At the end it says you lied to God. So this is a place where people say the Bible says the Holy Spirit is God, or is titled as God. But at the very least, this says anything you say is to God and the Holy Spirit. They hear the same. Either Holy Spirit is being called God in this verse, or he's being co-equaled in communication, that God receives nothing from us that isn't also received by the Holy Spirit, and vice versa. And maybe more interesting in his titles is the fact that the Holy Spirit is called Lord. And this one is clearer than the last one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now the Lord, verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oh, that's awesome all by itself. There is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So the Lord is another applied title here to the Spirit. And so either this is a co-equal aspect of Christ our Lord, or of the Spirit also being in the place of Christ in the aspect of being our Lord. But it's a stronger verse in being clear that the Spirit shares this title at least with Christ, if not completely individually. But we have God's Holy Spirit in an awesome description throughout the New Testament, and we haven't even begun to talk about, other than these incidental descriptions of what the Holy Spirit does for us. That'll be for next week. This incredible gift we have. You know, one of my favorite words for our Christian walk is confidence. Confidence. And this being a gift from God, given to everyone who's baptized into Christ, is something we need to be confident of. I'll ask you a question. How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? You don't have to answer out loud, but think about that. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit from God? Because it says so. His word says if you are baptized into Christ, you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not because you feel it. Not because you can stir up some sort of reaction, but because his word teaches it to us. Oh, we see our answered prayers all over the place. That shows a powerful, attentive God, and the Holy Spirit is in the middle of that too. But the Holy Spirit came to this earth with a powerful purpose. That purpose began on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to look at that beginning of next week's lesson and understand that the church started by the action of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the one who began this entity. God planned it. Jesus made it possible. But Jesus told them, you wait. You sit in Jerusalem and you wait until what? Until the Holy Spirit comes. Until the Holy Spirit comes. That's where we'll start next week. And we'll see what the Holy Spirit did to the church, and we will try to get our arms around the incredible list of awesome things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, because every time I try to write a list of what he does, it gets longer and longer and longer. I cannot exaggerate how awesome this type of study is for me. I was getting excited through the week as my notes kept getting more convoluted and longer, and I wasn't sure how to do it, so I decided to lay them out this way. I'm going to have to jump through. We don't have one of our individuals. But let it be known that a very different thing happens in our life when we come to follow Christ. This wasn't part of the old covenant. This wasn't part of the old relationships with God. But after Jesus defeated death itself, and after Jesus' blood was possible and was available to cover all of our sins, God sent his Spirit. He poured it out on all mankind, and we'll look at that next week. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit in which the Spirit came to the entire earth, to the whole world. Not everybody has it as a Christian, but everybody has it available to them. That's the arrival of God's Spirit. We have a totally different relationship with our Heavenly Father in Christ and with his Spirit. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you can have that reassured relationship. And the Holy Spirit reassures it on top of things. He really reassures the solidity of our relationship with God. If you're ready to make that choice and be baptized into Christ, or if you have anything else that you would like help with through prayer or through study, the Holy Spirit has plenty of help there too, because prayer he interprets and study is in the word he gives us. So we don't do anything separately from the Holy Spirit. Not that he's some sort of moving, feeling, sensing thing. It's because he's present and he acts and has acted. So be confident of that. Be awestruck by that. Be joyous in that. But if you have any of those needs, please come forward and let us know what they are while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.